may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. The Lord bless the reading of these very precious verses from his word. Some of you are with us tonight, possibly for the first time this week. We have been studying a little. Yet I scarcely like to use that word study in connection with these words. They seem so sacred to me. Shall I say we've been listening in on our blessed Lord Jesus as he prayed? We've had, because God has graciously embedded upon the pages of Scripture these marvelous words, we have the privilege that those disciples had long ago of overhearing the Son of God as he prays. And I think it has been, and I think it is, a very great privilege for us thus to hear our Lord Jesus in prayer. I can't read these words without my spirit being solemnized within me. Then there is not only that sense of solemnity, but there is that great joy. For oh, how much our Lord Jesus unfolded in these words of prayer. How much he said that should certainly fill our hearts tonight with joy and rejoicing, and make us filled to overflowing with gratitude, with praise and thanksgiving to our God. The fact we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have been noticing, as you will recall, in the opening five verses, the Lord's prayer for himself. And that prayer consisted of but one request, and that was for his glorification. And then we were noticing his prayer for his disciples, those who were about him at this time, as he's about to enter Gethsemane and go on forward to the awful scenes of Calvary. He prays for them. We were noticing that there were two outstanding petitions that he offered on their behalf. There were many truths that he mentioned, all of them precious and profitable, but there were two outstanding petitions that he offered on behalf of these his disciples. One was for their preservation, and the other for their sanctification. Now I'm quite sure that while he was praying very definitely for his disciples in those words, and I'm quite sure that we can apply that prayer for those two things to ourselves as well. Thank God he has prayed for our preservation, and he has prayed likewise for our sanctification. Now I think it's very, very blessed that our Lord Jesus did not stop there. Oh, there would have been so much if he had, and yet there had been so much missing had he ceased praying there. And I'm sure that tonight, when we think of it a little, we should be supremely thankful that he continued. He had already uttered that great truth in prayer, but he was not praying for the world, but he was praying for those men that the Father had given him out of the world. the ones that belong to the Father, and where the Father's love gift to his Son. He was praying for them, and he does pray, only for his own now, as great high priest and as advocate. And he's been speaking, too, of the fact that he has entrusted to them his word, and the fact that they possessed his word, and the fact that they did not belong to the world, but have been called out of that world unto himself. He has mentioned in prayer the fact that these two great things, the possession of the testimony of God and separation from the world, has and would arouse the enmity of the world against his own. But there would be opposition, there would be hatred, there would be persecution. But in the face of that, he prays that even as he had been sent by the Father, so he was sending them out into the world on that great mission. And now he says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And he broadens the circle of his prayer and includes all his future church, all those who shall hear the testimony of these his disciples, and hearing shall believe in him, and believing shall be saved, and shall become members of that great body, the body of Christ, the Ecclesia of God. I would like to say at the very beginning of this message tonight that that is the one way of salvation for any in the meeting tonight. The Lord Jesus was looking down through the avenue of the years that were to come, and he saw these disciples bearing faithful testimony to him, preaching those glad tidings of his death and of his resurrection, heralding forth that evangel which brings the only message of hope to a lost and perishing race of mankind. And he saw men and women listening to that message, hearing it and believing it, and through the acceptance of that message coming to a personal trust in him. And he says, I'm praying for them also, because they too belong to me. And if you tonight are with us unsaved, my men, how simple God has made it for you to be included in that wonderful company, the Church of God. You, my friend, this morning, tonight, can step out of that lost condition that is yours at this moment. You can step out of that awful state of condemnation, and you can be brought into that marvelous place in Jesus Christ where you are saved and safe for all eternity. And it's by simple faith in our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. I purpose tonight to point out you five simple things that our Lord undoubtedly refers to here in the words of his prayer. And the first that we have in the 20th verse is the truth of propagation. The gospel, the glad tidings, the glorious evangel concerning Jesus Christ was going to be heralded forth by these disciples. And as the truth was thus propagated, souls were going to be saved. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And our God has ordained that it's through the foolishness of preaching that men should be saved. And these disciples, and following in their steps, others took up the glorious commission given by the Lord Jesus. And thank God tonight for the preaching of the gospel worldwide. Thank God for everyone, whether personally or in public gatherings, in whatever way they may be led of God to do. I say thank God for those who are proclaiming the gospel of the grace of God. It's the one and only way that God present time is that which has been ordained of the Lord for the calling of a people to his name. And oh, dear children of God, I'm sure that our hearts are thankful tonight for every note of gospel that is being raised. How we need to cultivate that spirit of prayer, an intercession, an interest in everything that is being done for the spread of the gospel. Oh, I trust that God, in these days that seem so near to the coming of the Lord to the air, to drive away from our hearts, brethren and sisters, all sectarian narrowness. If I can't get down on my knees, I'm praising God with earnest sincerity for everyone that's preaching the gospel. There's something wrong with my spiritual condition. I may not agree with everything about that brother. He wouldn't agree with everything about me. I may not agree with some of his methods. I may not feel free to use them myself. That's a matter between him and his Lord and me and my Lord. But I can thank God that my Savior is being lifted up. I can thank God the cross of Jesus Christ is being preached. That which is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. And I believe, dear children of God, if we were more interested and more exercised about the gospel as a whole, God would bless our own efforts more. I believe God despises. I believe that God hates that narrow sectarian spirit that can only rejoice when God is working amongst us. Oh, it's the Lord Jesus we should be thinking of. He's the fact that he groaned and bled and died on Calvary's cross to save souls. And if I can't rejoice when that wonderful fact is being proclaimed, I say there's something wrong with my spiritual condition. Thank God the truth has been and is being preached. And I know, dear children of God, if you and I tonight could just get a little glimpse of what's going on in the world today, in spite of the opposition of the devil, in spite of the increase of sin and apostasy, I believe if we could see the results of one day's activities in the gospel, our hearts would rejoice with great joy and gladness. For it's amazing what's being done for God. You just begin to hear every now and then of some further work that is being carried on for the salvation of precious souls. And now he comes to his prayer. Know how important it is. May we enter again with unshod feet into this holy place. I don't want to be guilty of trying to expound the prayer of my Savior. I just want to listen. But I want to listen so intently that I'll understand what he was praying about. And what's the very first prayer that he utters for his future church? Oh, it must have given him joy. He's going to Gethsemane. And he's going to sweat that blood-like sweat there. He's going to all the shame of Pilate's judgment hall. He's going to endure the forsaking of all of his disciples. He's going to Calvary with all its loneliness. When he'll cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he looks on, and there's no thought of failure. They're going upon his spirit as he prayed to his Father God that they all may be one. We have met that petition before. He prayed for his 11 disciples, and he prayed in that 11th verse, that those whom thou hast given to me, that they may be one as we are. And I suggested that that possibly had the thought in it, that they may be one as we are. That just as the Trinity, just as the Father and the Son, primarily referred to here, as they are one in purpose, an aim, an object in all things at all times, so these disciples should thus be one. No, how necessary that was. What folly it would have been if these disciples, to whom has been given this great commission, that if they should be going out without being absolutely one in their aim and their purpose and their object in going out. But now you'll notice as he thinks of all of the church, well, no doubt that is still included and still of real importance for all the church. You notice that his petition is in this 21st verse, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, not one as we are one, but one in us. And he mentions that wonderful union that exists between his Father and himself. And I believe that what is referred to here, that they may be one in us. What is it, dear children of God, that makes the people of God one? We are one in Christ. It's our position that makes us one. It's because we are in Christ, and through Christ we are in God. And that's true of every born again believer, no matter who or what they may be. And here is that the great, tremendous truth that God wants us to understand, that he wants us to take into our hearts. God has not only saved us as individuals, as units, and given to us a personal salvation and a personal Savior, but God, by saving us in this present age, has brought us into that wonderful unity in our Lord Jesus Christ. And on the basis of that union with him and with God, there is a communion, there is a fellowship, there is a oneness that I believe is very near and dear to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's praying of a purpose in connection with the unity, and he's praying regarding a result of this unity. What is it? That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And if you give just that one truth were to come home to our hearts tonight in all its tremendous force and meaning, oh, what a blessed effect it could have upon us. The world tonight, dear children of God, is not convinced that God sent his Son into the world because of our failure in connection with this that the Lord Jesus was praying about. John presents, inspired of the Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus preeminently as the sent one, the one sent by the Father into this world on that wonderful mission toward the world. And oh, the Lord prays that his people, who should become his through faith in him, and who should be one in him, that they would so display this that the world might believe. And my dear friends, this must be a unity that can be seen. How can the world believe that something the Father had sent his divine Son into this world to become the Savior of that world. And whatever Satan has been able to introduce amongst the people of God, the most disastrous thing he's ever introduced has been division amongst the saints of God. And keeping all them from presenting a united front to this world, a testimony that cries aloud, we are one, we belong to Christ. We've been taken out of the world that we were once a part of, and we've been welded together in a wonderful unity that's of God. It's all because God sent his Son into this world. And can't you just think of what a marvelous thing it would be if the Church of God presented a united front to the world? They believe, they'd be stirred by it. The influence of it, my friend, would be felt to the far corners of the world. The Church of God had down through the years but presented a united front to the enemy. War is terrible. War is filled with tragedy. And I think all of our hearts already have been filled with sadness. The messages that have come, the reports, the communiques regarding even that small war over in Korea, that is small compared to what it may lead to. But you know, to me, the saddest thing that happens in any war is when I read about those mistakes that take place, it seems, in everyone, and have already taken place. Already, did you hear of some of our own planes strafing our own men? Do you hear of our own shells falling upon our own boys? And you think of those boys trying to get away from those bullets and looking up into that the plane from which death is belching forth on them and crying, "Why, we're one with you! We're out here fighting the same battle as you are. We're friends, we're not foes. The tiniest guns from the enemy, there it is." Must be a dreadful feeling to be trying to get away from the bullets of your own buddies. Must be an awful thing to be pinned down by the shellfire that's coming from your own battery. Dear children of God, I believe the time is long since past when we ought to train our guns on the enemy and stop firing at one another. And stop battering others of God's people that don't see things the way we see them. That don't agree with us and don't understand church truth as we may understand. Not answerable to me, and they're not answerable to you. I have a responsibility to take the truth to them. That's my responsibility. Brethren and sisters, there's an enemy, and that enemy doesn't include one child of God. When you and I turn our guns on any of God's people, we're out of the mind of God. I don't care under what pretext we do it. We're out of the mind of God. Preach the truth? Yes, preach it. Practice it? Yes, practice it. But don't turn your guns on the people of God. They're fighting the same fight as you and I are. The enemy is the world and the devil. Let's get our sights right. Then pull the trigger with the help of Almighty God. World to begin to believe that God actually did send his Son into the world. Again and again you speak to people about Christ. Again and again you try to tell them about the Lord Jesus. And they say, when you Christians get together on this thing, I'll start listening to you. this chapter, and now we hear the Lord Jesus again praying regarding the matter of glory. But it's not only in connection with himself that he thus prays as it was in the opening verses, but he associates us with himself. And so he said in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Oh, what wonderful words those are. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." Dear children of God, let us get that out of the realm of mere words. "The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them." There is that eternal, that essential glory of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, which no creature can share. There was that moral glory that was so manifest in our blessed Lord Jesus as he passed through this world. That moral glory of the Lord that you and I should gaze upon, that it might be transformed into his blessed likeness even here. You and I should be taking on more of the moral glory that were so perfectly seen in our Lord Jesus Christ. For only more like him, brethren and sisters, we'd be able to win more to him. I've no doubt of that. But he's speaking of other glory beside that. The glory that the Father had given him. And remember, he's up there in this prayer. We've already listened to his words. "No, I'm no longer in the world." He's no longer in the world. The Spirit is yonder there, and everything's been accomplished. And he's gone back to the Father's right hand, and he's entered into the glory that he acquired by his redemptive work upon Calvary's cross. Peter speaks of that. And various passages refer to it. The one who is now crowned with glory and honor. God the Father has raised him from the dead and given him glory. He ever and always had his eternal glory. But thank God he has acquired these glories by his redemptive work. And does it not bless our souls tonight to be reminded by the Spirit of faith that he has brought you and I into the good of everything that he purchased by his death on the cross? Even the glory that he acquired on the basis of his redemptive work, he gives to us, that we might be one. Even as we are one. "I in them, and thou in me, that they and I are going to be perfected in one, wins that. He comes back with his completed church, welded into that one body, and that one bride for which he died upon Calvary's cross. Now you say that's grand, that's glorious. We're going to have a perfect unity then? Yes, we will. Do you know what it does to me? It makes me feel this way. Well, if that's going to mean so much to him then, I want to do everything toward that goal at the present time. I don't know how it affects you, dear children of God, but I've gotten to the place where we're supposed to be. I sometimes wonder whether we really are. I've gotten to the place where I want to open up that book and just lay it open before me and say, I belong to Christ. I belong to the church. And I'm just going to walk in what I find in that book. I believe if we can have a tremendous bonfire and burn up all the brethren tradition, be on the road to blessing. Now, dear friends, this isn't a way to become popular in the brethren. If you're a Baptist and you preach against the Baptist, you'll never get popular. And if you're a so-called brethren and you point out their failures, you'll never be popular. I don't expect ever to be popular. I don't know anything that would make me popular, and so I'm not wondering or worrying. Brethren and sisters, every day it's becoming more real to me. I'm going to stand before my Lord in the coming day. And the sooner I get away from the fear of man and human tradition, the better for me in the coming day. I think there's a little more the fear of the Lord coming into my heart. I hope there is every day. I want to get down in the dust as nothing but a sinner saved from the lowest hell and made a member of the most glorious company the universe will ever look on. For I believe that throughout the ages of eternity, nothing shall compare with the church, the body of Christ. I believe that. I believe that the teaching of the Word of God is in the glory of Christ. Is going to be seen through the church, through the ages that shall never end. My brethren, we're one. We're one. God help us to bear a testimony that will enable the world to believe it. Thank God we're going to be perfected in one. And the world shall know. And the blasphemous, carping critics of the world that deny the deity of my Savior shall have their mouths shut when he comes back again with his bride. One. One. You and I didn't know anything more than that. I think it ought to keep us happy from now to glory. Just to think of our oneness with Jesus Christ and our oneness with God. And then you'll notice that the world may know that thou hast sent me and something else. Something so wonderful, something so sacred, something so almost unbelievable if it weren't here. You never dare to say it or even think of it. The world's not only going to know that God sent his Son, that the Father sent his Son, but that thou hast loved them and thou hast loved. Marvelous. If I add anything to that, would just spoil it. That thou hast loved man as thou hast loved me. I believe, dear children of God, we need to take in more the marvelous love of the Father to us. Oh, if we just get time in these busy days to sit down and open our poor little hearts to take in how much the Father loves us. We'd never get over the blessed effect of it. And the world's going to look at it someone told me we'll lose our identity and we're names and all like that, and we get to glory and we'll all look like each other, I don't believe it. I believe God wanted one just like this. Just to prove that what nothing else could transform, the grace of God could. And the world in astonishment will realize that the Father loved me even as he loved the Son. Oh, what a marvelous thing. Dear believers, do we really believe the Father's love like that? Have we ever taken it in? Why, if we only would, and I'm speaking to my own heart, if we only would take in such marvelous love on the part of the Father, why would drive away every doubt and every fear and all that discouragement and those worries that corrode us, put the wrinkles in our forehead and the premature gray hairs up there? It would. And you and I ought to be going through the world saying, well, the Father loves me. How much does he love me? He loved me as he loved his Son. I can't understand it. I'll never try to attempt it. But I can enjoy it. I can enjoy it. Yes. And so thank God the Lord would have us, as we overhear his prayer, he'd have us enter into the enjoyment now of that which the world will have to confess when we come in glory with himself. And now he prays again. Father, I will that they also now have given me. That's the seventh time he uses that precious title of his own. And I'm glad that there were not just six. Why? Because every one of the others were referring primarily to the disciples. Now, I know they go beyond that. But I'm so glad that here, when he's just praying about us, right down here in this day when we fail and falter so badly, he speaks of us in the very same way. All of us. We're all the Father's love gift to his Son. On earth, you know, with the Lord Jesus, it was evident always. Not the exertion of his own will. No. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And in that garden bathed, in that blood-like sweat, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that will was carried out so perfectly in the blessed life and death of our Lord Jesus, the joy and the glory, as it were, in spirit, as he prays here. He says, Father, I will. I desire. It's the desire of his heart for his own now, that they also now has given me, be with me where I am. Oh, how we long to go to heaven. The Lord Jesus longs for us to get there more than we do. Oh, there's much more of a longing in his heart that I should be up there than that there is in my heart that I should be up there with him. Have we taken that in? The Lord Jesus, oh, the patience of Christ. The patience of Christ. He's waiting. Here's what the hymn says, the footfall through the desert, ever drawing near. Oh, dear children of God, he's up there longing to have us with him. He'd like just to catch us up tonight and take us to be with himself and have us around him there. Father, I desire. I just have one petition. This is my ultimate desire for them. Father, I will that they also thou hast given me be with me where I am. Not only associated with him there, but that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Lord, they had glimpses of my glory down there in that world. But I want them to come up here and see it in all its fullness, that they may behold my glory. You know, I sometimes wonder just what my first thought's going to be when I see my be hard to fall to your feet then with it. And the worst of it, as we long to do here, but are so impeded by the flesh that's in us. And they may behold my glory. He wants us to see the glory that he acquired. As a result of his dying on the cross, he wants us to see it all. And you say, this is why I died. This is why I died. Now you're going to share it with me for all eternity. Not hard to live for the Lord when you get a sight of these things, is it? And this, my friend, is, I believe, is the only thing that will stimulate us and strengthen us, give us the moral backbone to live for God in these days. If I just catch a sight of the glory of my Savior, I'll be willing to share a little of the rejection that will come on me here because I belong to him. Because I know the end. And then he says, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. It's all flowing up from the marvelous love of the Father to the Son. And everything that you and I are going to enter into, all had its eternal source in the love of the Father to the Son. And then he gives what I speak of as a declaration at the close here. We have had the propagation of the gospel. We've had the unification of the saints prayed for. We've had the glorification of the Lord and of his own in association with him. We've had that wonderful consummation, our being with him, beholding that glory in his blessed presence. Now we have this declaration of the last two verses. O righteous, all the world has not known thee, but I have known thee. And these have known that thou hast sent. And I have declared unto them thy name. The world does not know the Father, but forth from the bosom of the Father came the Son of God to declare him, to make him known, to make that marvelous name of the Father and the person of the Father known to us. I declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, not only to those, but it seems to be a continued declaration of the Father to us, his children. That's what he wants to do. What for? That the love for which thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. That's the end. That's the close of his prayer. There, my friends, you've reached that heart's desire of the blessed Lord for us. Thank God he's coming. We'll be with him, like him in the glory. We'll gaze eternally upon that glory. What about here and now? He wants that love of the Father to be in us. Not just to know about it. Not just to read about it, not just to assent to it, but he wants the love of the Father to be dwelling in us, and he himself dwelling in us. Can anything be better? Can anything be more desirable? Can anything be more wonderful than passing through the world with the love of the Father dwelling in you and the presence of the Lord Jesus realized by you? Now, that's Christianity. That's what Jesus Christ died for on the cross of Calvary. And you meet a man, or you meet a woman, that has the love of the Father dwelling in them, and the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus realized by them, and you meet a Christian that's living as God intended.
heart and life.